I want to spend some time this morning in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, specifically the 11th and 12th chapters, where there is the story of one of the most shameful seasons of King David's life. The text begins in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened one late afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Well, David has gotten himself into a real pickle. He succumbed to the lust of the flesh, and in the process of his sin, he has made a child with the wife of Uriah, who is away in battle, fighting for King David, fighting for Israel. So when David gets word from Bathsheba that she is with child, he immediately mans up and admits his sin, takes full responsibility for it, and sets about trying to make it right. No, not at all. That's not what he does at all. Instead of standing up, confessing, and repenting, he immediately begins trying to cover up his sin. Now, don't raise your hands as I ask this rhetorical question, but have you ever done that? Have you ever messed up so badly that your first instinct is to try and hide your error in judgment? To try and cover up your mistake in the hope that it will never be discovered, never see the light of day, never see the sun? Well, that was David's first response to the news of Bathsheba's pregnancy. He knew that his sin would bring shame on himself, on his kingdom, on his house, his reputation. He knew it would cause a rift between him and his people because he had broken a trust with those who he had sent into battle. So it goes on. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. See, he's even trying to make up for it by giving him things of value. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." How Uriah's words must have stung David. Uriah, so faithful and loyal to David and to the soldiers who were still in battle in the field, so loyal that he wouldn't allow himself even a little R&R away from the fighting, wouldn't even allow himself time with his wife, which of course is what David was hoping for, to cover up his infidelity with Bathsheba. So David tries again to get Uriah to go home and spend time with his wife, this time by getting him drunk. But still, Uriah remains faithful, and David then sinks to an all-time low. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. So faithful and loyal was Uriah that David had him carry the very letter telling Joab to have him killed, trusting him enough to know that he could have him carry his own death warrant without reading it. How immersed in your own sin do you have to be to kill someone who is loyal and trustworthy and innocent in order to cover it up? What extremes are we willing to go to cover up our sin? Now, you might think that David's cover-up was complete and successful. After an appropriate time of mourning for her husband's death, David brings Bathsheba into his house as his wife, and they have a son and live happily ever after. Except that's not at all what happens. 2 Samuel continues, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" So we see here that Nathan is sent to David, and he paints a picture for David of an injustice done to one of David's people. And David is angered by the injustice, and he's ready to bring swift judgment down on the perpetrator of this wicked deed. Excuse me. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And he's not saying it like, "You're the man." "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child that is born to you shall die. Well, that's quite a story. Almost hidden in the passage, where Nathan is describing the terrible wrath of God that's about to be poured out on David, almost hidden is a one-line response from David that changes the course of his future. It's so subtle we could almost miss it. But David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Confession. Not merely confession, but repentance. Repentance, not merely a cessation of sin, not merely a halting of that which is not pleasing in God's sight. It's more than that. Repentance is the changing of direction away from sin and toward God. Repentance doesn't necessarily eliminate the consequences of our sin. It doesn't save David and Bathsheba's son from dying, but it does bring about the forgiveness of God, whereupon he set aside his wrath. All those terrible things to the house of David didn't come to pass. Now you may ask, how is David's repentance evident in that passage? And the answer is, it's not. But in that time, David writes Psalm 51, which is a prayer for cleansing and for pardon. And I'd like for you to take a moment here as you sit and you think about the story, and maybe you reflect on some things that are in your life that you're not particularly proud of. And we all have those. I know I do. Take this time as we close our eyes in prayer, praying the very prayer that King David prayed, and apply those truths, this pardon, this cleansing opportunity to your own lives. Bow your heads with me. David prayed, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. Amen. A broken and contrite heart causes God to put away our sins, and with it his terrible judgment and wrath. And make no mistake, since the completion of Christ's work on the cross, the only right sacrifice acceptable to God is that of Jesus Christ alone. Our broken and contrite heart must be an invitation to Jesus to enter our hearts and our lives and cleanse us of our sin. As Jesus said in our gospel lesson this morning, unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die. Take this Lenten season and examine your hearts and lives. This is the purpose of the Lenten season. Offer yourselves up as living sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Confess your transgressions before him. Repent of any waywardness and turn to him for your deliverance. Because our hope is in him. God has supplied the way out of our sin. Return to the Lord, as Isaiah says, so that he may have mercy on you. He is generous with forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.